Father, we thank you for this time we can set aside to come and be under the teaching and preaching of your word about the concepts of revival. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we just sang, that you took Jacob back and that you brought him back to that place of joy and fulfillment and peace and power on his life with the world around him, Esau and others. Lord, we pray for that power to be restored to our lives, Lord, that we would know your power anew and afresh because of being under your word today and because of our response and obedience to your word. I pray that we'd be spirit-filled listeners, that Brother Flanders would be a spirit-filled preacher tonight, and that you would accomplish your work through your word that you intend for each one of our lives. Lord, we surrender to it. We open our hearts to it and ask you to give it to us. It's your will, Lord, for each of us to live in that state of revival. So we're praying for something we believe to be your will. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and I want to turn the service over to Brother Flanders.
Amen. Thanks again, Pastor Needler. Now let's find the book of John. Would you do that? We're going to go back to the book of John again. Welcome to the afternoon session, and I think this is going to be valuable and very important, and I'm glad that you're able to come and hear what we're going to talk about from the book of John. Now, I'll mention the book table. The way the situation is, you can pick up a book back there without paying for it. But if you don't want to have to face charges at the judgment seat, you're going to have to pay for it. Hold on. Is it on? Everybody's looking at me making signals.
I think it's on now. Hello. Okay, I welcome all of you to this afternoon session. Forgot to turn my mic on. Everything all right now? And anyway, well, we're going to study something in chapter 15. Would you look there, please? But I want to mention something about the table. We do have really good books there about revival subjects. You can take them and then write down what you took. And my wife, Toni, knows the price on them. Now, some of them have the price tag on them and a few do not. And so you just be sure to see her, and then we'll be able to settle up sometime in the future. But I'll take a minute to talk about a couple of them if I can. Remember, my book, Back to Normal, we talked about this morning. You may look it over to see if it's something you think you would like to read. I talked with someone this morning about how I know God answers prayer. My wife and I got acquainted with the Goforths, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, several years ago. Now, we really didn't get acquainted with them because they lived 100 years ago, missionaries to China. And God has used their books and used their books in our life. This was the first one we got to know because we bought it for all the women on Mother's Day. And it's a real inspiring book that will build up your faith. But you'll also find out something about a couple that God really used in a great revival in 1908. The other book by Mrs. Goforth is Climbing, which is her spiritual pilgrimage. We're all on a pilgrimage, and she moved up and was able to see truths that actually greatly helped her life to improve. And so it's a really good book. Look them over, and if you would like them, each of those is six, including mine. They're $6. Then I should mention our 50-cent booklet, published by the Sword of the Lord. A number of years ago, I preached a sermon called Blended Worship, based on the story in Exodus 32 about the golden calf. And maybe you've noticed that a lot of churches have changed in the way they do things. Have you noticed that? And especially, I call them rock and roll churches, but where a great many things about the philosophy of church and about what is actually done has switched. Now, I really don't think anybody at Bethel Baptist Church is thinking about asking Pastor Needler to make the switch. However, I don't think there's any one of you that doesn't have a friend or relative in a church just like that. That bugs you a little bit. They usually do give us a hard time about where we go to church, okay? But anyway, it's good for people to be established in the truth. And I found in Exodus 32, many of the issues that God had with his people Israel on the day they worshiped the golden calf are the same issues he has with churches today. And not just the rock and roll churches either, even churches like this one. Issues between us and God that need to be settled. And it's a one sermon. I got to preach it at the Bill Rice Ranch after my house, and then the Sword of the Lord picked it up, and they printed in a 60-cent booklet, these answer booklets they call them. Only I sell them for 50 cents. What a bargain. Isn't that pretty exciting? Okay, I'm just kidding about that, but that's what they are, and so you may want to look at getting those. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 opens up with one of the I ams of the book of John. Many times in the book of John, Jesus Christ identified himself and told us something about himself with the I ams that he used. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life, and so on and so on and so on. And here is one that has everything to do with the Christian life. Okay, let me read it to you. Verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, a husbandman is an old word that means like a farmer or a gardener. You know, you can take a course in college called husbandry that's talking about something agricultural. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is like the vine dresser. Okay, now look what he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Just like a branch detached from the vine is absolutely worthless. The power of the vine with branches to bring forth fruit is in the vine, the sap. See, you detach from the vine, and the branch is worthless. And that's an interesting and very, very helpful metaphor or word picture about the Christian life. Okay, now, in my sermon this morning, I made reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus told us about the wonderful life believers would have in the New Testament age because of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to read the whole thing that he said about it, you really ought to. It's in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, the first four of those, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, is one talk. It began in the upper room, the night before he died on the cross. Matter of fact, chapter 18 is about when he got arrested in the garden in the wee hours of the morning. Okay, then chapter 17 is a prayer they heard him pray on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And actually, chapters 15 and 16 were spoken on the way to the garden. But that night, the Lord Jesus Christ told them what it was going to be like after he went away. And in one of the verses, he says, "It is expedient for you that I go away." He said, "I have told you that I'm going away, and sorrow hath filled your heart." Another famous part of the talk, he said, "Your heart is troubled because I said I'm going away." He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, who can tell me what does expedient mean? When Jesus said, "Listen, don't be sorrowful because I'm going away. It's going to be expedient for you that I go away." That means it's better. Sometimes I put it this way. He was saying, you know, for 3.5 years we've been together, and I've done miracles. You've heard my teaching. And these have been amazing years, and I'm going away. But listen, friends, don't feel bad that I'm going away, because if you think these 3 years have been good, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's in the Greek. No. It's better. And he says, at the New Testament age, which will dawn when I rise from the dead and go back to heaven, the Holy Spirit of God's going to live in you, and it's going to be great. He has a lot to say about it. Now, you know, earlier during his earthly ministry, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, when I was a new Christian and I read that, I got confused. I got thinking, in and out and find pasture And here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, does that mean I got saved? Then maybe next week I'll go back out and not be saved anymore. Then maybe in 2 weeks I will go back in. And then, you know, next month maybe I'll go back out. Is that what my life is going to be, in and out? No. When he said, I am the door, he was talking about the door of a sheepfold where the sheep were. And he said, they use the door at night to go in and be protected from the wolves. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Safe. In the daytime, they went in and out and found pasture. Now, for a sheep, for a little sheep, is going in and out to find pasture a good thing or a bad thing? Whoa! It's a good thing. Green pastures, still waters, all of that. Okay, now watch. And then the next verse he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So, I'm the door. If you enter in, you'll be saved. That's eternal life. And go in and out and find pasture. That's the abundant life. And that night in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Why do you keep repeating that? I want you to go home and read it. Slow. And let the Lord talk to you about it. He was saying, when I go away and become your mediator at the right hand of the Father, you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come to live in you, and you'll have a great life. And I made reference to that this morning a little bit, and I'm going to tell you a little more about it, but the metaphor we're talking about, the vine and the branches, is the secret. The secret to what? Well, I live this side of the cross. I live in the New Testament age, and I'm saved, but I don't have an abundant life. I'm pretty defeated, pretty unhappy, pretty confused. Yeah, did you know there's a lot of people who are Christians, but the Christian life doesn't click for them? There are people in this church who have heard others testify about God's blessing on your life, and inside you think, how come that doesn't happen to me? I'm going to tell you why. There is one thing that will make the Christian life click, and that will be our discussion this afternoon. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, you taught them such an important thing that night that we need to be taught it today. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would use your word, and then, Lord, use me to teach the secret to the abundant life to young people and their parents, to men and women, to everybody who gathered for this session this afternoon. And let us live life differently from this day on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now watch. The metaphor is this. I am the true vine. You're a branch. If you want to bear fruit, you need to stay connected to me. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If I came down and saw Brother Needler and said, well, you know what? Up in our house, we have vines. We have grapevines. And you know what we thought of you before we took off? And so before we got to the airport, I broke off one of the most fruitful branches of our grapevine by our house. Now, incidentally, I'm making all this up. There are grapevines in Michigan, but not at my house. And Brother Needler, this one, I'll tell you what, this branch really produces the grapes. So we thought of you, and when we flew down to Florida, we put it in our suitcase. And, you know, I had it all last week with me, but I saved it for you. And now I'm going to give it to you. Put it on your desk. You'll get to have grapes all day, every day. Is that going to work? No, that's not going to work. Why? It's disconnected. And if the branch is not connected to the vine, then it's not going to have any life. Okay, now look. Jesus taught in the book of John that if you want to be saved, you have to come to him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you want to be saved, if you want to have eternal life, come to him. And if you want to have the abundant life, abide in me. The Greek word abide is translated right in this chapter, remain or continue. He says, to be saved, you come to me. To have an abundant life, you abide in me, stay with me, stay connected. That's all. That's all. If you want to be saved, you come. If you want an abundant life, and who doesn't? You abide. That's the way that works. It'd be like this. It'd be like, when did you get saved? How many of you have been saved more than 10 years? Okay, that's some old timers there. How many of you have been saved less than 5? Okay, great, it's exciting. Let's go all the way down. How many of you have been saved less than a year? Yay, praise the Lord, that's really good. Now watch. Be like this. Oh, I'm lost. I didn't know I was lost. I'm lost, but Jesus came to save me. So how am I going to get saved? I'm going to come to him. I'm going to say, Jesus, do whatever you have to do to make me saved. And that's what it takes. It's simple faith. I come to him. Now this is not good, but then I do this. I say, well, now I'm saved. I'll see you in heaven, Jesus. And you know what? I'm going to do my very best to please you. And I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. And I'm going to give money to the work of the Lord. And I'm going to be nice to my wife. And I'm going to tell the truth. And I'm going to read my Bible and pray. And I'm going to witness to people. And I'm going to try to live by faith. And you watch me, Jesus. When I meet up with you in heaven, I'm going to make you proud. And they tell me that if I do a good enough job, you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm looking forward to it. So here we are. Came to Jesus. God saved. And you say, now I'm going to go out there and do a good job. I'll see you in heaven, Lord. And you go like this, and he says, where are you going? Well, I'm going out there to live for you. You're going to make a mess of it. What's your first name? Carlos. Carlos, Jesus says, you walk away from me, and you're going to make a mess of this. Carlos says, but I'm really going to try. I mean, I'm really going to try. And I'm going to try to pray, and I'm going to try to witness. I'm going to try to tell the truth. I'm going to try to not be angry. You watch me. I'll be in church every time they have church. You watch me. And the Lord just shakes his head, and he says, Carlos, you walk away, and you're going to make a mess. And then he says, abide in me, which means stay over here. Stay with me. And you know what? You'll have a great life. That is, the Christian life will click. That's it. And you know, disconnection from Jesus Christ is our whole problem. Doesn't mean we're not going to church, but we're disconnected. And the life-giving sap is not flowing through us anymore. Now, okay, I think we ought to take a minute and look at some of the great things I referred to in church this morning, not long, that Jesus said would be ours. With the Holy Spirit living in us. Look back at chapter 14. Would you look at this? And I want you to read this all on your own, but I'm going to give you just kind of a hint or give you an idea of what he said. Look at verse 15. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now then, there the Lord said that very night, he said, look, I'm going away, but if you love me, what did he say to do? If you love me, keep my commandments. I got a question for you. Would that be hard to do or easy? Would it be hard to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, or easy? Think about them. He said, love your neighbor. You say, I can do that. As yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the same sermon, he said, love your enemies. Do them good. Speak well of them. Pray for them. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. And then about following him, he said, if you don't forsake everything you have, you can't be my disciple. Now let me ask you, are the commands and demands of Jesus hard or easy? Real hard. So he says this, if you love me, keep my commandments, And I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter. Now, the word another, there are two Greek words that are translated another in our Bible. One of them means another of another kind. This one means another one of the same kind. He's saying, Ben, I'm going away, but I'm sending you a replacement. He's just like me. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost. And he's going to come and be your comforter. Now, something else. The word comforter in this chapter does not mean somebody who consoles you. It means your helper. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'm going to send you a helper. What is the Holy Ghost there for? To help you obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, every one of them. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, tell the truth, be faithful, love your wife. You can do it because the Holy Spirit will help you. There was a man who got saved at our country church after years of being witnessed to. He got saved and went out to his house, and I started to talk to him from John 14 about the Holy Ghost. You know, I used to think that you had to wait about 12 years before a new convert could be told about the Holy Ghost. That was my mistake. People need to know about him right now. He's your helper. He is. Without his help, you're going to make a mess. Okay. So I explained to him about the Holy Ghost, and I'll tell you, he got this look in his eye, very intense, and I ended up saying, do you understand what I mean? He said, yeah, I think I do. And the last thing I told him was, somebody lives inside you that will give you all the power you need to live a good Christian life, to overcome anything that will keep you from being a good Christian. And my friend said, I think I understand. Well, I went home and I told my wife, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but so-and-so, he had fire in his eyes. So he was coming to church every Sunday. He got baptized. I saw him again about a month later. And I went out there to tell him something else about the Christian life. You know, I was discipling him. Some of you have done that. Telling him something else. And after we talked a while, he said, thanks, Pastor. He said, are you through? And I said, yeah. He said, can we talk about something else? I said, sure. He said, do you remember what you told me about last month? I said, yeah, about the Holy Spirit. He said, that's right. I want to tell you about something. And I'm going to be a little discreet here because Brother Deedler would know this man. He said, you know, for years my wife came to church without me because I wouldn't get saved. I came about once a year with her. But this year I got saved. And I was really glad that I did. But there's a reason why I didn't get saved all those years. Here's what it was. And he told me exactly what it was, but I'm not going to tell you exactly what it was. He told me that he had a sin, a fault, a weakness, a vice that he fell into every day. Somebody would call it an addiction every day, something that could ruin your life. His wife knew about it. But they kept it a secret. It didn't ruin his life. But he had this as a big part of his life ever since he was a teenager. And he said, whenever you came over the house or whenever I came to church, once a year, he always came at Christmas. He said, when I heard about Jesus and my need to be saved, I always thought, a Christian doesn't do that. I could never be a Christian because I could never overcome that thing. But this time I did get saved. Then last month you told me about the Holy Ghost and you said there's somebody inside me that'll give me all the power I need to overcome anything to be a good Christian. He said, Pastor Flanders, I thought, there's my answer. And then he told me this. This month I tried what you said. I would get up in the morning. I would say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I am weak, but you are strong. And you know what? I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost for the power to overcome this thing and all my sins. And he said, Pastor Flanders, for the last 30 days, I have overcome something that had me defeated my whole adult life. And you know what that is? A miracle. Like a leper being cleansed. But you know what? Since I've been talking about the Holy Ghost, I've seen it over and over and over again. Not just at our country church, but as I travel. And you know what will happen for you? A life of victory instead of defeat. Because the Holy Ghost is there to help you. Just going to take a little bit more. I mentioned this morning. Look down at the next verse, verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Did you see that? Because I live, ye shall live also. Now Jesus said, after he would leave this world, the world would see him no more, but we would see him. Hey, Bethel, have you any of you ever seen Jesus Christ? I think you have. Let me keep reading. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I think that was the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, he said, when the Spirit comes, you'll know. You'll know that I'm in my Father and that I'm in you, because I really will be in you. And then keep reading. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now that's what I call this morning Christian experience, where God will manifest himself to you. Remember me telling you that story about going upstairs when I felt so forlorn and overcome when I became the pastor of that church, and I asked God to just show me he was with me, and he did. And friends, you have got everything you need right inside you. Yes, you do. And if I could keep reading, he's the source of peace and love and joy. Yes, he is. But the key to this abundant life is abide in me. Okay. Second point. You got to do something first. Now, I'm going to explain to you what abide in me is. It's very simple. But you got to do something first. You can't just start abiding in Christ like now. You got to prepare the way. And here's what you have to do first. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, you know what you have to do first to enter into the abundant life? You have to come clean. You know, back in John 13, where Jesus began this talk, he stooped down and he washed their feet. Ever read that story? Okay, Simon Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. When he said that, Jesus said to him, if I don't wash you, you will have no part in me. So he said, okay, Lord, wash my head and my hands too. The Lord said, no, if you're already washed, if you already have a bath, you only need to have your feet washed where you picked up dirt and sand from walking on the road. And he said, you know what? You need to be washed before you can have anything to do with me. Now, let me see. I know it's afternoon. Did you take your nap? Nobody's fallen asleep yet. Now, watch this. Abide in me. Stay connected with me. The Lord said, before you can be connected to me, you have to come clean first. And that's what he brought up again in chapter 15. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, are you clean? Now, I'm not talking about salvation clean. You know, we've had a salvation bath. That's once and for all. You only get saved once. But you know what? We need to have our feet washed by Jesus Christ regularly. Daily, maybe more than daily, to have fellowship with him. And fellowship with him is about abiding in him, about the branch connected to the vine. So you can't have it till you come clean first. Now you help me. If I told you, okay, I know I need to come clean, what would you tell me to do? How do I get my feet washed? Talk about from the Lord. Confess my sins is exactly right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm telling you is before you enter into the abundant life, you have to actually come clean. I'm going to mention something that I think is very important for us to know. Brother Needler, a lot of Baptist people live under a cloud. I don't know if we taught them wrong or what. Did you know a lot of Baptist people, not just Baptist people, other Christians, never feel clean? I've asked people, how are things between you and God? And often they'll say, well, they're getting better. I've talked to people right after they confessed their sins, maybe at a public invitation, and they got washed and said, now, how are things between you and the Lord? And they've said, well, better than it was. I don't know what it is, but it's like we've been taught to think that we're never really clean. You know what I am? Cleaner. Not really clean. Did you know that that under the cloud feeling isn't from God? In John 13, I mentioned that. In that discussion, Jesus said, you are clean every whit. Now, I don't use the word whit every day, but I know what that means. He said, you are clean every whit. Which means, if you're saved, how many of you are saved? You have the salvation bath, and if you just got Jesus to wash your feet, you're clean every whit. Do you know what? We ought to enter into our day in the morning and say, you know what, Brother Lamb, I'm clean. I'm not telling you I'm perfect, but I am clean. The Lord Jesus does a thorough job. Clean. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing, 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 nothing between. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Wash me and I shall be a little bit cleaner. Who came up with the idea of whiter than snow? God, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as clean every whit, clean every whit, clean every whit, clean every whit, clean every whit. One reason Christian people don't have a joyful, victorious, abundant life is because they don't feel clean. And it's either because they don't take God at his word or been taught wrong to never feel clean. It's proud if you feel clean. What are you talking about? The one who shed his blood for our cleansing said, you're clean every whit. I don't care what you did yesterday. I have cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Clean every whit. Or the other reason we may not feel clean is because we're not clean. There are a lot of born-again people who have carried a lot of dirt for a long time. Did you know that God doesn't just forget about a sin because of time? Yeah, that was got to be 5 years ago that I stole that stuff. And boy, it bothered me. Every time I went to church, it stung me and bothered me. But you know what? It doesn't bother me anymore. It doesn't mean it doesn't bother God. Did you know if there's an offense between you and a brother where you needed to make it right? Time may make it kind of cool off and you don't see them much anymore. They don't go to this church anymore. Doesn't bother you. Did you know it still bothers him? Time doesn't do anything except to make a sin old. But it still blocks fellowship. You can pretend you're having fellowship. I don't think you can. I don't think you can sing the way you ought to sing. I don't think you can enjoy your life. I don't think you're getting your prayers answered, even though you claim you are. And you know what it is? Not clean yet. And you can get clean. I talked this morning about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, is there anything else? I know a preacher in Michigan who's one of the finest men I've ever known, preacher or non-preacher. He is a wonderful man. And he has planted a new church. This is Stephen Kovac over there in Lexington. We helped him start that church. wonderful man, a personal soul winner, highly regarded in the community because he and his family had a business in the community where he started the church, and he was a politician in that community for many years until God called him to preach. So when he started the church, they all knew him, Stephen Kovac. Well, you know, as they got started in their church, he later told me this story. He said that we remodeled this building, made it into a church building, and he used to be out on a main highway up there in Michigan painting the side of the building, and people would stop by, beat the horn, wave at him. Everybody in that whole area knew Brother Kovac was starting a church. He was praying for money. Do you ever do that? He was praying for guidance. He was praying for new members. And you know what? Something kept coming up. When he would pray, something kept coming up. You know what it was? 15 years ago, he was on the school board as a politician and was in the school, the public school, and one of the superintendent of the schools said, Steve, could you use a file cabinet? You know what? The state has just provided money for us to get all new office equipment, and that file cabinet is good as new. We've had it for years, but I got to get rid of it, got to do something with it. And you know what? If you want it, you're going to have it. Steve told me I was in business at the time, and I also knew the rules. And the superintendent could not give me that file cabinet. He was not authorized to do it. But he wanted to. He said, if you want it, take it. So I did. And I went away with this file cabinet and used it, and now it's long gone. But you know what? When I started at church, I started praying for money and new members and guidance and for sermons. And that file cabinet kept coming up. You know, Steve Kovac, when he left business and went into the ministry, it didn't make him richer. Would you imagine that? He was a lot tighter financially, but he said, now, Lord, I'll never be right unless I pay that money back. He figured out what a file cabinet of that kind would be worth right now. And he was able to just scrape the money and saved it up and went down to the new superintendent because the old one, of course, was gone. That was 15 years ago. He went inside and he said, I have something to talk to you about. Said, I'm Stephen Kovac. I'm the pastor of the Gospel Light Baptist Church. Yes, I know who you are. Good. And then he told him the story. He said, 15 years ago, Mr. So-and-so told me I could have the cabinet. I wasn't ignorant. I knew I would have been on the school board for years. That's against the rules. There's something else you have to do with the old equipment. But he gave it to me, and I took it, and I knew better. And he told him, he said, you know what? It wasn't right, and I won't be right with God until I make this right. He said, Mr. Superintendent, I've got the whatever amount of money it was, and I want to pay the school back. He told me that the superintendent wept. He said, I've never met anybody like you. He said, we would have never known, but I'll accept it from you on that basis. You know what? He walked out of the superintendent's office clean. And then he preached a sermon the next Sunday, and he decided to tell him that he had got right. And you know what happened? He couldn't close the service. Somebody stood up at the invitation and said, you know what, Pastor, I've got something in my life that has made it, that God hasn't been able to bless me. And you know what they did? One right after another. He didn't try to get them to do this. They said, I'm going to get right about this. I'm going to get right about this. I won't be clean until I do. And you know what they did? After going way overtime, like an hour overtime at church, you know what they did? They had a revival because they came clean. And that's where you got to start. And if there's someone here, and I think there is, that has something that isn't dealt with between you and God and you and man, or the Lord has been talking to you about that for a long time. And before we go into abide in me, I'm going to tell you, you got to take care of that first. You don't go to step two until you go to step one. Okay, now, abide in me. Now, if I'd have been there that night and I realized that the Lord Jesus was saying, abide in me is the key. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father. I'll be interceding for you so you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that will give you victory and manifestation of God and peace and joy and power in soul winning. You know what? If we were hearing him talk and by now they were walking down the road to the Garden of Gethsemane, if I was like Bartholomew, I'll make myself a minor apostle, Bartholomew, and I'll make you Philip. And let's say, you know what would be happening? I'd be saying, are you going to ask him, Philip? Ask him what? You know. Are you going to ask him? Ask him what? You know. Ask him what abide in me means. I mean, that's the whole thing. Everything he's been talking about tonight swirls around abide in me, branch stuck onto the vine. Ask him what it means. Well, I don't think that happened, but I'm going to tell you the Lord told him what it means. Okay, would you read it with me? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. You don't have to read it out loud, but I'm going to read it with you. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that is from the Greek word abide. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain or abide in you, and that your joy might be full. Now notice what he says. He says in verse 9, from eternity past, there has been something between me and my Father. Now what we're talking about is the Holy Trinity. We're talking about the way God was before there ever was a creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, from eternity past, my Father has loved me. You know, Valentine's Day, we just passed it. Sometimes preachers will preach on love. Sometimes we'll try to define what love is. That's hard. You know what love is? Love is the emotional attachment that has always existed between the three persons of the Trinity. That's why we can't define it. It's a part of human life because we were made in the image of God. The Father loves the Son loves the Father and Son love the Spirit. Love. Now watch. My Father loved me from eternity past, and I love you. And in response to his love, I loved him back. And as a way, the way I loved him back was I submitted to him. I keep his commandments. Now I love you. If you'll love me back and keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just like I abide in my Father's love by keeping his commandments. Now see, it's kind of a progression. Love from the Father to the Son to me. And submission to the Son to the Father. Now, Jesus and the Father are equal. But Jesus Christ always obeyed his Father. When he was on the earth, he gave the Father credit for everything. If there was ever a preacher who had a right to take credit for what he did, it was Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh. But haven't you noticed? He would say, you know, these words that I speak, they're not my words. They're my Father's words. These works that I do, they're not my works. They're my Father's works. Remember that? I'm on the earth to do my Father's will, to finish his work. It's about him. It's about him. You know why? The Father loved the Son. The Son responded by submitting to the Father, absolutely. One of the commandments the Father gave the Son is he commanded the Son to love me. And the Son loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, now look, if you will obey my commandments, like I obey my Father's commandments, you'll abide in my love just like I abide in my Father's love. Now, hear me. Obey his commandments? Now, some people take that to mean living up to what's expected at Bethel Baptist Church. Some people will think, I keep his commandments. I'm here Sunday night. I even came at 4:45. I mean, what do you expect? You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with them that do. You know, I'm a person they don't pray for Wednesday night at Bethel. You know, nobody thinks I'm a backslider. I am up to that level of acceptance at Bethel Baptist Church. They think I'm okay. That's not what he meant. Matter of fact, I'll show you what he means. I think the words are clearer to me in the next verses. He gives another illustration, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Now, did Jesus lay down his life for his friends? Okay, if you were listening carefully, if I was clear enough, when was he going to do that? Tomorrow. They didn't know what he meant. But he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And tomorrow up there on Calvary, he was going to say to them all, I'm your friend. And you know he says that to me and you. I'm your friend. I died for you. Now watch. Then he says, will you be my friend? And the metaphor before was vine and branches. Now it's friend and friend. I gave my life for you because of your friend. I love you. Will you be my friend? Oh, yes, Lord, I want to be your friend. What do I have to do? Do whatever I command you. Now, what are we talking about? We're not talking about living a decent, respectable Christian life. We're talking about being at his beck and call. I tried to teach this to a retreat that they had for the students at the Independent Baptist College of Ministry, Nairobi, Kenya, at the beginning of January. And you know what? They talk English. That's their normal tongue. But I kept running into American ways of saying things. And I told them, the Lord wants you to be at his beck and call. And then I thought, do you know what I mean by that? And they went, no. Do you know what I mean by that? You know when we abide in him? It's when we're at his beck and call. We get up in the morning, we say, Lord, what do you want done today? That's not part of my life. That is my life. Now, most of it's in the book. It says, love my wife, rear my kids, tell the truth, witness for Christ. But is there anything else? Did you know that's when the Christian life clicks? It's when you come to the point of absolute surrender, where your whole life is doing whatever he says. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit will start talking to you when you're at his beck and call. Have you ever heard the command, quench not the Spirit? Quench not the Spirit actually literally means don't pour cold water on the fire. You know what that means? That's when the Spirit talks to you and you say, I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to tell you, the Spirit will talk to you all day long when you're at his beck and call. Him? I don't know him. But I told you I'd do whatever you say. I'll give him a tract. You know what? Life gets exciting when you're at his beck and call. And that's what the Christian life was supposed to be. And the Lord was saying, I am the true vine. I have all the life that you need. Flowing through me, it's the sap. And it'll flow through you and to you if you just stay connected, and you stay connected every hour that you're at my beck and call. Every hour that you do whatever I say. That makes it all click. That makes the Holy Ghost click. That makes prayer click. That makes joy click. That makes soul winning click. Being at his beck and call. And some of you know what I mean. I want to show you a verse that's a word of warning here. Verse 6. Would you look at verse 6? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, watch this carefully, and is withered, who he is. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What is burned? Branches that are broken off and can't bear fruit. Now look at the verse again, because don't misinterpret it. He says, if a man abide not in me, if you get disconnected, if you're not at my beck and call anymore, if you're walking your own walk and doing your own thing, the Bible says he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, not Christians that stop abiding, but branches that don't bear fruit, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That verse does not say that a Christian can lose his salvation and be burned. It's saying that branches that are useless and not bearing fruit are going to get burned. But here's what it does say. It says when you get to disconnected, you'll wither. Have you ever run into an old friend who used to walk with God? And then, usually for me, it's been you heard. Maybe the man was in the ministry. I don't know. Maybe I went to Bible college with him. I've had it happen more than once. And you hear some bad news that leads you to believe he's not walking with God anymore. Did you know he doesn't go to church anymore? Really? He was fired up. Or, did you hear? They got a divorce. And you know what? Maybe that wasn't his fault, but you hear bad news. He doesn't go to church. He's bitter. Or you know what? He's out of the ministry now. What happened? Well, it's a sad story. And you hear the man or woman has gotten away from God, gotten away from the Lord. Well, this has happened to me. If it's never happened to you, it might. A few years goes by, and then you see him. Charlie? Is that you? Rick Flanders, what do you know? Hi, how are you doing? I can remember a couple of those and close my eyes and see his face. And you know what? The guy has walked away from the Lord, not connected to the branch. And you know what? He's withered. He's withered in soul. But I'm going to tell you, physically, look at him. How sad. You know, the burning of the branches scares some people into thinking they could lose their salvation. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't lose your salvation. But friends, withering ought to scare you. And if we live the Christian life at his beck and call. Now, Lord, I don't know how you're going to take this, how you're going to handle this. But we are in some trouble at this family. Oh, man. But you know what? I'm going to pray and remember your promise. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And it's going to be really exciting to see how you get us out of this jam. Wow. Well, anything particularly you want me to do this morning, Lord, before I leave the house? Oh, yeah. She needs a little encouragement? Okay. I don't have the Lord speak to me about that. You might say, I'm going to tell you. Are you at his beck and call? Honey, I love you. Anything I can get for you? Is that all, Lord? Okay, off I go. Throughout the day, at his beck and call. Pretty exciting life. Where God is saying, do this, say that, don't do that. Get over here, read this verse, remember this scripture, start humming that particular song. Tell your coworker about the revival meeting. Oh, man. Wow. And then you know what? You're warned not to let anything ruin that. What thing? I can't do that. No way. And it might not be something just out of your comfort zone. It might be a conflict between you and a Christian. And you know you're told to approach them and to have it out or talk it out and forgive. And you say, I'm not forgiving them. And you know what happens? Cut off. Let the withering begin. No. And you know what revival is? Revival is the abundant life. And that happens when you abide in him. And we abide in him when we surrender everything to him and live at his beck and call. And I want to tell you, with the Holy Ghost help, it can be done. You can do it, Carlos. It can be done. It can be done. I'll just say this because I got to quit. There are stories throughout history about people whose lives were changed where the Christian life started to click on the day they made an absolute surrender. When they said, Lord, I've been walking pretty well like a Christian should, but I've never, without reservation, given you my life and surrendered all. But the surrendering of their whole life made it click. And friend, I want to tell you, that'll make it click for you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for all the good things you have planned for our life. Lord, we're still on the planet for a reason. We'll enjoy your presence forever and ever when we go to heaven. But right now, we can enjoy your presence. We can walk with you. We can see you use us. As weak as we are, we can see you, your strength made perfect in weakness. Lord, we just want to thank you for the abundant life. Now, Lord, help us to get in on it. Lord, may we surrender without reservation before this Sunday's over. And may we live our life at your beck and call. Help us, Lord.